Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We continue our series, Jesus, from Genesis to Revelation. We're looking at the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. Proverbs begins, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs starts by identifying its primary author. We'll talk more about Solomon, but just take note of it. Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. He gives us the purpose for which these proverbs were put together. And he basically uses seven words in the first seven verses. And he says he wants you to know, and he wants you to perceive, and he wants, well, us to receive, to hear and increase and attain and understand. So God has a plan. He gives us his word. Our part is to, well, perceive and receive and hear. And as we do, well, everything he's wanting to impart to us is going to be imparted. What does he have in store for us? He gives it to us in a list: wisdom, instruction, understanding, wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, prudence, knowledge, discretion, learning, wise counsel. And then in verse 7, the fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The book of Proverbs is going to spend an awful lot of time, and I'm sure many of you read through it and you're tracking with it, spends a lot of time contrasting the wise and the foolish, the godly and the ungodly, the one who's receptive and the one who's resistant. And so from the get-go here, he says he wants you to know wisdom. He wants you to experience in his instruction. Now, the word wisdom is an interesting one. It actually comes from a word that can and is translated skill. The word for instruction is translated discipline. And so it's not just that he wants you to know stuff and how to apply it, but the idea of being skillful in the things of God, in the things of spiritual knowledge and insight, and then to be disciplined in those things, because no skill can be perfected without discipline. Well, the underlying statement here that'll kind of carry us through: fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge. So all of the study and all of the scholarship and all of the books and, well, everything out there, if it doesn't begin with a knowledge of God and a fear of the Lord, he says, well, you're going to end up with foolishness. And he says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verses 8 through 33, there's an exhortation to hear and heed the instruction of your father, the law of your mother, followed by a warning to the wise not to listen to or follow after the wicked who are headed for destruction. It's very similar to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. Of course, that psalm many attribute to David. We're not absolutely sure about it, but it would be, well, logical to assume that Solomon, who later in this particular book attributes many of the things he learned to his father who imparted them to him, that they would both say, be careful about who you hang with, who you listen to, who you follow after. Why? Because a lot of people are headed to destruction. There's also a warning to the wicked that the day of judgment will come and their cry for help will not be answered. Now, Proverbs 1:32, and take a look at it here. It's toward the end of the chapter, and you get a little bit of a feel for where we're going, but I think, well, we'll see. Not exactly what you might imagine. The turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and be secure without fear of evil. He actually puts it on the one who hears and either receives or rejects. The foolish hear it, but they turn from it. The foolish hear it, but they're complacent when it comes to dealing with the wisdom of God. But if you listen, and I'm thinking you're that whoever, you listen, you'll dwell safely, you'll be secure, you'll live without fear of evil. The idea is listen and live. Now, let's consider a bit of background before we press on into the Proverbs. This is the third of five poetic books. You should be aware of that. We have the book of Job, that was first, and then Psalms. Now we get to the first of three attributed to Solomon. So we have Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes, and then we have Song of Solomon. And we'll take those two together next time I'm with you on Wednesday night. Now, Solomon is uniquely fit to write and record the Proverbs. And we're going to see he didn't write all of these, but he is responsible for many. Those he didn't write, he was responsible at least initially for gathering and compiling. But Solomon is called in Scripture the wisest man who ever lived. And that's a bit of irony if you know his whole life story, because like many today, Solomon was wise when it came to everyone else, but in his own personal affairs, he had a problem applying what was so clear when he was telling someone else God's best. And of course, you're aware, though, he says all these wonderful things. He had some very foolish lapses. Think, what does it say? 700 wives and 300 concubines? I guess that's beyond a lapse. That's just, there's no way to account for it. Well, some have suggested, and I understand this. Well, he was a king at a time where everyone else had a harem. So what are we saying? If God makes you king, you're going to say, well, let's see, what are all the other kings doing? No, you're going to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And Solomon does start off well, I'll give you that. I don't know how long it took him to even get a second wife, but I have no clue how long it took him to get all those wives. But God warned him if he multiplied wives, they'd turn him from God to idols. And sadly, in the latter days of his life, lots of tragedy associated with some bad choices, and that's happened to many. Now, he's not only the wisest man who ever lived, he is the richest or one of the richest men who ever lived, at least in his day. And so this all comes about, by the way, in kind of an interesting way. You don't have to go back to it, but if you're fast and you want to and you want to look at it, it's in 1 Kings chapter 3. It's just a little bit of background in history. God speaks to Solomon basically saying, what do you want? Anything at all, I'm going to give it to you. And I've thought long and hard. If the Lord offered me, hey, you know, the master's card, you know, it's like, oh, I can charge anything I want. What would I charge? What would I want? What would I desire? And what we see is Solomon comes acknowledging his youth, acknowledging his inexperience. He's aware of the great responsibility of the position he's in. And so in 1 Kings 3:9, he says, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said, because you have asked this thing and not asked for long life for yourself or riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart. So there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so there shall not be anyone like you among all the kings all your days. Now, if you're like me, and I know some of you are, you read something like this, and I'm talking about especially in my early years, I'd read this and I'd think, okay, so if God shows up and he asks, what do you want? If I know what to ask, I can not only get that, I can get what I really want. And I'm just being honest, you know, there's that part in most of us that we're always trying to figure it out. And the reality is God looks on the heart. You know that. He tests the heart. He knows the motivation. So we can never scam him. We can never put one over on him. We can never take advantage of him. And we should be grateful for that. We can never put God in our debt, although there are some who suggest we can. God will never owe us anything, because everything we have has already come from him, every gift naturally and every gift supernaturally. Well, 1 Kings 4:32 goes on to tell us that Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs. It just speaks to the wisdom that God gave him. And the proverbs that Solomon speaks and the others who are recorded for us in the book of Proverbs, they're way beyond witty sayings. These aren't wise guys. They're not even just wise men. These proverbs are, they are inspired by God, or they would have never made it in to the scripture. So 3,000 proverbs. He also wrote 1,005 songs. It reminds us he was not just someone who was wise, but he was a worshiper. Like his father, he wrote songs. Now, we don't really know many of the songs of Solomon, but they were using them to worship God. He is the one who is responsible for building the temple that his dad, David, was forbidden to build, because David, a man of war, blood on his hands, God said, that's not going to be it. I am going to raise up a prince of peace. And if you go back to the passages that refer to God's promises to give him Solomon, well, Solomon is called a prince of rest and a prince of peace. And of course, he is the literal and local immediate fulfillment of God's promises. They always look beyond, though, to the one who ultimately is the true prince of peace, the one who really gives us rest, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. Well, some of these proverbs then, written by Solomon, others collected and organized by him, Ecclesiastes, when we get to it, and that will be next time we're together, Ecclesiastes 12:9, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. So what it's saying is God spoke to him and he recorded. He would look at nature and he would ponder it and he would put it together. And so what he didn't see himself, if he heard something that was amazing and he knew it was from the Lord, he would gather it and store it. And eventually all of these things were put together. Now, he's not responsible for the collection we're reading. Many believe that happened in the days of Ezra. Many believe Ezra himself responsible for it. But they're written back at this time and then stored up and then eventually compiled and published in a way that people could all grab a hold of them. Now, again, Proverbs inspired by God. They stand in stark contrast to man's wisdom. In fact, let me read you something concerning man's wisdom, because God challenges us in the New Testament through the Apostle Paul. As he talks about the message of the cross, he says it's foolishness to those who perish, or those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, he's not talking about those who are wise biblically. He's talking about worldly wisdom and men thinking they've got it figured out. And then he asked the question, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, and he means through its own wisdom, did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. All this, by the way, 1 Corinthians. One last thought here. He does go on to say that if we pride ourselves on our wisdom and our strength and our anything, he says, listen, God has not chosen those who are worldly wise. No, he's chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And he's chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh would glory in his presence. Well, Proverbs then are going to be very practical. And I know most of you have read through them. If you didn't, I want to encourage you. It's not too late. Don't start now, because I want you to track with me for a bit. But make sure you go and you familiarize yourself. In fact, I'll give you some insight into what I think is the best possible way to be familiar with these in a moment. Know this: every relationship, every attitude, every ambition, every activity of man is addressed from God's perspective in the Proverbs. It doesn't mean that there's nothing outside of the Proverbs that can happen, but anything that you can deal with or imagine or come up against, God's wisdom is here for you. And if you don't find it in the Proverbs, good news, 65 more books, and he's sure to have it somewhere for you. Well, like the Psalms, Proverbs need to be read regularly. Like the Psalms, Proverbs need to be pondered deeply, meditating on them day and night. And you know, of course, biblical meditation, not that Eastern nonsense of emptying your mind and zoning out and trying to get to Nirvana, wherever that is. You have as much chance as getting to Boldigo. And if you don't know Boldigo, well, it comes from Star Trek. You know, they Boldigo. Where no man's gone before, so. The bottom line is, God's word is going to give more as we spend our time meditating on it. It means to think about it and chew on it and put it against what you're considering in your life. Now, here's one of the things that somebody suggested to me 30 plus years ago. I have been doing it for the most part. I won't tell you that I've done it the whole 30 years, but I have done it for many, many, many of those, and I'll go through seasons. I'm kind of compulsive, so if I start something, I'll keep doing it, but then my problem is if I stop doing it and get into something else, that kind of captures me, and I'm like, oh, whatever happened to Psalms and Proverbs? But I mentioned last time that I have been reading 5 Psalms a day. I suggest you do the same. You'd start with Psalm 1, then 31, 61, 91, and 121. You don't have to do it that way, but it's an excellent way. On the second of the month, Psalm 2, Psalm 32, I don't want to have to keep doing that, but it's been a long day, and I want to keep all my little dendrites connecting during the study. But the point is, you do 5 a day of the Psalms, and if you'll read one chapter of Proverbs every day, well, you'll go through all the Proverbs every month. I know there are a couple times, like if you get that February thing, it's a little stressful. You just have to read a little extra stuff at the end. But basically, by doing that, you will familiarize yourself with all the Psalms and all the Proverbs. And you'll become more familiar more quickly with the Proverbs because, well, they're so simple and they just stick. And then we have something else. We have the promise of God that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the things he's taught us. So if we just read them, he can bring them to our remembrance. But if we understand them and begin to apply them, then what he does is says, remember the last time you were in a situation like this and you knew exactly what my word had to say. And I can't tell you how many times I've gotten up in the morning and read the Psalms. And then if it wasn't something I'm going through personally, people around me are going through things. And the Psalms I read that day, oftentimes perfect for the situation that they find themselves in. And so I have something. It's not like, well, I know the Bible and I have the Bible, but it's a word fitly spoken. It's the right word at the right time. And the same thing is true from the Proverbs. You can't believe how many times. Well, if you're reading them, you know you've experienced it. And if not, my prayer again is that you will. Well, then, if you'll read through the Psalms and you'll read through the Proverbs, you start now and you do that over this next year. Man, next year you're going to look back and think, I have gone through all those Psalms 12 times. I've gone through all those Proverbs 12 times. And you're going to begin to be familiar with them. Well, there is something else. Since Proverbs are God's wisdom, a systematic study of them can prove exceedingly profitable. Not everybody here is into making lists. I understand that. And you know, my normal way of teaching the Bible is to just start in the beginning of a book and teach through it. I've actually done that in the Proverbs, and I have to tell you, it was difficult. I think I entitled the series, Plodding Through the Proverbs, Struggling Through the Psalms when I did those. Why? Because when you try to teach these as if it were a narrative or if it were, you know, more like Paul's stuff, it's just more difficult. Not impossible, but difficult. So here's what we're going to do tonight, and this is why I say it's a little different. We're going to focus on a few areas that are addressed in Proverbs that are critical to our relationship to God, to one another, and to the world around us. Why? Because, well, as we look at the Proverbs and we say, Lord, what do you have to say to us? What do you want to do in us? What wisdom do you want to impart to us? There's just so much here. So I've kind of narrowed it for tonight to about seven words or concepts that we're going to deal with, and we'll get to kind of walk through some of these and just see how they develop it thematically as you go through. A couple other quick thoughts. God's wisdom is here. God's righteousness, the concepts of morality and honesty and how to deal with riches and how to show kindness and how to deal with children and friends and enemies, the poor. What happens with our words and our works and our ways? All of those things are addressed in Proverbs. Now, there's something else. The sun, we know, rises on the evil and the good. Rain falls on the just and the unjust. But I believe God has reserved great blessings beyond the blessings all the planet is receiving from him. Because he's gracious and good, he reserves special and great blessings for those who seek him and obey him. And so the first word I want you to consider with me is the word blessed. 8 times that word appears in Proverbs, not really that many times, but look at Proverbs 5:18. And this is going to kind of how it's going to go. This is actually a passage that's talking about the importance of right relationships, and you can read ahead and notice that, of course. I looked at the next verse, and it said breast, not blessed, and I was a little bit tripped by that, but it's all good. But it's, let your fountain be blessed, rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Always be enraptured with her love. What's he doing? He's saying, if you're a married man, your full attention, your everything should be on your relationship to your wife. It's not about someone else or how they look or how they appear or how they act. In fact, everything you read, and there are huge sections of Proverbs that warn a man about making sure he keeps things right morally, that he walks uprightly in this area. And it's one of the things you can't help but notice as you go through. So the blessed in Proverbs are the wise, the godly, the righteous. You know, blessed in ways the fool would only mock. And so second proverb for us is Proverbs 8:32. And I don't know how many of these. We'll do this for a while until our hand gets tired of turning. He says, now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. By the way, I would assume that you're a people that wants to be blessed. I mean, beyond what everyone experiences from God. Certainly, if you have a heart for God, you want his blessings. You know Jesus' beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. There's no difference. These are beatitudes. These are blessings. And so he speaks of the blessedness of the man who is faithful in marriage in Proverbs 5:8 and Proverbs 8:32 here. Listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. The blessedness of obedience. Proverbs 8:34 and 35. We'll actually sing this at the end. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. The one who listens to and watches for and waits on the Lord. Well, he says that's the person who's going to be blessed. There's more, of course. Proverbs 10:7. Jump ahead. And by the way, the benefit of making lists and seeing, well, what does the Bible and what does Proverbs say about the man who is blessed? Well, when you put it all together, you see this picture of, hey, every bit of that makes total sense to us. The memory of the righteous, Proverbs 10:7, is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Now, if you're real young, you probably aren't too worried about your legacy, but you should be, because you have a reputation now. There are people who know you now who they'll move, or you'll move, or something will change. They'll never know what you become. They'll only know what you were. So for me, and it should be for all of us, I'm thinking what people think of me now matters. Why? I want to have a good reputation because I wear the name Christian. It comes from Christ. We bear him. And so our legacy isn't just, well, what did people think of us, but what did they think of him because of us? And he's saying the memory of the righteous is blessed. The name of the wicked will rot. Proverbs 20, verse 7. You have to jump ahead a bit. This is good for me. I got a new Bible, so I'm breaking it in. After you have a Bible a while, you want to turn to chapter 20 from chapter 20 from chapter 10. Your Bible, it just goes right there. Have you noticed that? If you haven't, you're not in your Bible enough. But if you're in it a lot, the things that you're into and you read regularly and you're blessed by, man, they just sort of, you turn and it's there. Proverbs 27, not 27, but 20, verse 7 says, the righteous man walks in his integrity and his children are blessed after him. So not only faithfulness in marriage and obedience to the Lord and listening to and watching for and waiting on the Lord, leaving a legacy, a good reputation, a memory that you know, people remember the good you did because of God working in you, but your children will be blessed. And who doesn't want to be a blessing to their children? Proverbs 22:9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Generosity, the one who's generous. And then finally in Proverbs 31, and I say finally not because we're done, but because we're done with the word blessed. Proverbs don't want to give anyone false hope. Proverbs 31:28, as it speaks of the godly woman, as it speaks of the virtuous wife and mom, it says her children, Proverbs 31:28, did I give you the verse? Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. So, just these seven of the eight, they tell us, blessed are the faithful, the obedient, the attentive, the righteous, the honest, the generous, and the virtuous. The next word I want you to look at with me, and the next concept we'll deal with is the word wise, because, well, the word wise appears 67 times here in the book of Proverbs. The word fool appears 39 times. And since there are so many mentions, I decided just to deal with about 9, and, well, there's a bonus, a tenth. I want you to see the contrast between the two because, well, tonight, as we sit, as we gather, as we study, you think, well, all of us must be wise because we're here. Well, that's a wise step. It's going the right direction, but that doesn't mean we have all the wisdom God has for us. So he's going to contrast the wise man and the foolish man. So go to Proverbs 10, verse 8, first of all. I mostly put these in order. You could see the sanity of that, hopefully. Gives it some sense of structure. We're always moving ahead. Proverbs 10, 8. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. So this is, and most of these, by the way, they're self-explanatory. Very little commentary is necessary, and probably one of the reasons these become more difficult to teach. They actually better to say less. So the wise in heart will receive commands. God's going to speak to you. You're going to receive it or reject it. You're going to receive it or rebel against it. If you're a fool, well, not only will you reject it, but you'll fall as a result. That's what he's saying. And then in Proverbs 12:15, here's one of the reasons fools have such a hard time getting it right. The way of a fool, Proverbs 12:15, is right in his own eyes. But he who heeds counsel is wise. So you talk to people and they're like, you know, they think they have it figured out. They think you're the foolish one. You're wasting your time in the Word. You're wasting your time serving the Lord. You're wasting your time. That's their perspective. And of course, the way they live, the fool, he says, hey, the way they're going, the things they're doing, it's right in his own eyes. But he who heeds counsel is wise. He speaks next to speaking, Proverbs 14:3. This makes sense, of course. And the mouth of a fool is the rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. So if foolishness pours forth, well, that's an indication that not all's well. But if you are wise, what you share will be God's wisdom. And in this particular generation, I can't imagine anything more needed. If you have influence over anyone, you want to impart God's wisdom to them. And so Proverbs 14:16. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Proverbs 15:7. I have nothing to say about that one. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of fools does not do so. Proverbs 17:10. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. In other words, you can just tell a wise man what you're doing is wrong. You need to turn it around. You need to stop. And if there's wisdom, that's going to happen. But he says all the blows in the world are not going to turn a fool. The only hope for a fool is that that fool will repent and become a wise man. And that's the prayer, by the way. There are so many of these that deal with people we love. I mean, remember, fool 39 times. We're only looking at 9 of them. So that means there are 30 more references to the fool. And that's not counting those that say foolish or, you know, such things. So rebuke more effective for a wise man than 100 blows for a fool. And then in 17:28... even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. That's this, of course, where we get that oh-so-famous saying, you know, better to stay silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Comes straight out of the Proverbs, or at least an application of the Proverbs. Well, Proverbs 28, 26. You know, one of the things, an unintended consequence of doing it this way, and it's only the second time I've taken anybody through the entire Bible the way we're doing it, but I didn't do this way last time. I kind of went chapter by chapter and just hit on major themes. One of the things I love about doing it like this, I keep hearing those pages turn. And I got to tell you, that's a great sound. Talked to a friend recently who was talking to a friend of theirs, and they said that they are involved in a fellowship, and that it's been months since they even needed a Bible. And I'm thinking, what in the world could be going on? What could happen in a church where you don't need a Bible? And maybe something, but I can't see how that could be a good thing. And so I just want to tell you, I love the sound of pages turning in the Bible. And so what else? Proverbs 28, did I give you the verse? 28, 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Why is this the case? Because our hearts, according to Jeremiah, are deceitful and desperately wicked. So to say, well, my heart's leading me. Well, that'll be good as long as your heart is set on the Lord. But man, your heart can lead you astray. Your mind can lead you astray. That's why he wants to renew us, or transform us by the renewing of our mind. That's why he promises us a new heart, one that wants to obey, that wants to receive, one that desires to do right. He who trusts in his own heart, a fool. Whoever walks wisely will be delivered. A fool, he goes on to say in Proverbs 29:11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Now, I'm pretty sure this is written primarily for guys, although there may be a few gals that need to take this and chew on it as well. But I've noticed that guys are always sharing something they can't afford to give away, a piece of their mind. And so what's he talking about? The importance of self-control. There is one more, and then I'll give you the synopsis of this little section. It's the bonus. Proverbs 26:11. It had to be out of order because it's not like the others, but it's just a reminder that, you know, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. It's a bonus because it doesn't contrast the wise and the fool. Thank God he leaves the wise out of this whole returning to vomit and returning to folly. Of course, the exception would be the fool who repents and becomes wise. So what do we learn about the wise man here? That he's receptive, that he's obedient, or she, humble. The wise shuns evil, shares knowledge, heeds rebuke. The wise is safe and self-controlled. The fool, deceived, arrogant, and proud. The fool, hostile, ignorant, and stubborn. The fool, self-confident, out of control, entrapped in his own sin. Hey, that is exactly what these 9 Proverbs tell us about the wise man and the fool. Next, I'd like you to deal or consider with me for a moment the father. Because a father is called to be the head of his household, the spiritual leader, the ultimate example, you know, not just in charge of the kids, not just the head honcho in the house, but the primary example of what Christ's likeness looks like. And so that means if dad's in charge, he's going to have to serve his family. Does that mean he's not leading? No, it means he leads by serving. None of Jesus' disciples were ever confused about the fact that they were following him, and yet he served them. And so this nonsense that, well, if I serve, they'll just walk all over me. I don't think so. Not if you serve like Jesus, and not if you're a leader like Jesus. And so 19 times in the book of Proverbs, children are exhorted to hear and heed the instruction and the counsel or the rebuke of a father. In fact, the primary mention of fathers is in the context of children listening to their fathers. So why did I say it's important that you're leading and that you're serving? Because your kids are going to look to you for an example. Kids want to be like dad, and little girls want to be like mom, and it should be that way. And so the godly father, and then of course the godly mother, Proverbs 31 is the most beautiful passage dealing with that area. But here are a couple of thoughts, and then I'll give you a couple things related, actually, not so much to the father, but to the children. The wise child is said to be a blessing to his parents. The foolish brings grief and sorrow and ruin and shame. But look at Proverbs chapter 30, let's just do verses 11 through 14 for time's sake. There is a generation, we're told, and we're not looking at all the 19 references to the father. You don't have to take my word for it, but most of them are exhortations to hear your father, heed your father, you know, pay attention to his counsel, pay attention to his rebukes. And so here's what happens when a generation doesn't. Proverbs 30, verse 11 says, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. So if the primary reference to a father is to be an example, to exhort your children, to instruct your children, and scriptures charge dad with that responsibility. Now, if you're a single mom, man, you are faced with a daunting task of trying to be mom and dad. My counsel and encouragement, it's twofold. First of all, make sure that your kids are around godly men. That's one reason we try to recruit as many men as we can for the Sunday school. We have great women teachers, and we're gifted that they're a part. But man, we want as many men as we can train and recruit to step up. Because it's not just about the Sunday school, it's about the home. And when I talk to guys and I'm like, you know, do you think God's gifted to teach? Lots of guys will be immediately to say, well, no, I just can't really see it. Well, then I want to encourage you, teach your children anyway. Because, you know, if you bring them to a gifted to teach Sunday school teacher, which we have here, that Sunday school teacher only has them one or at the most usually 2 hours a week. But they're with you all the rest. And, well, not just with you, right? They're at school. They're listening to friends. They're listening to teachers. They're listening to the counsel of fools. So they need godly counsel from dad. And so here are some proverbs for children. And there are 10 times the word children appears in the Proverbs. 4 call a child to hear and heed instruction. The first is oh so important. Walk back with me to Proverbs 4. Getting nearer the end of all this, believe it or not. Time flies when you're looking at the Proverbs. Proverbs 4. And we'll actually look at this one more in its context, because not all of these are you know, unrelated. Hear my children. And by the way, I want you to tune into this, not thinking primarily, okay, this is something I should tell my child, but you should. You should read it to him. You should say, hey, here's what God's called me to do, and I'm going to be faithful and do it. And here's what God's called you to do, and I'm going to be faithful and make sure you do it. Because as long as you're under my roof and under my charge, I'm responsible for you before the Lord. But I want to tell you, just in case, if you grew up with a father who lacked wisdom, failed to impart it, hey, your heavenly Father has stepped in. And so this isn't just speaking to us so we can pass it to our children. It's so we'll know how to relate to our heavenly Father. Hear my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. Solomon says, I learned from my dad, David. He taught me and he said, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. And then here are the exhortations. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom here personified, perfectly fitting. Wisdom is the principal thing, verse 7. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. This particular section is an exhortation to make sure you do the very thing I'm encouraging you to do. Get into the Proverbs and do it on a regular basis. Do it as a child of God, as a one on the receiving end, and then pass it on to your children or those over whom you have influence. But he's saying God's wisdom brings and preserves life. It leads to promotion and honor, to grace and glory, to longevity. So as you share with your kids and they're like, hey, how do I want to do this, or I want to accomplish that, or I want this. You want to say, hey, you need to have the wisdom that only comes from God. The next word I wanted to touch on, and I only have two more for you, and this one appears 20 times. It's not one of my favorite words, but it's an important word, and it's the word abomination. Sounds good, huh? Go to Proverbs 6:16 with me, and as you go there, let me just tell you, these are an abomination to God. Don't read Proverbs 6:16 yet. Just listen for a moment. The perverse person is an abomination, according to our Lord. Wickedness, an abomination. Dishonesty, an abomination. A perverse heart, lying lips. The sacrifice of the wicked, the way of the wicked, the thought of the wicked. The proud in heart. A king who commits wickedness, the scoffer, and even the prayer of the unrepentant. God says those are all an abomination to him. 20 times that word appears in Proverbs, but Proverbs 6:16-19 says, here it says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. Man, this is it. This settles it. God cannot watch and enjoy basketball because there's always that chest out and the, you know, strange face and all the pride and arrogance. I mean, I'm watching the playoffs and I love that. And I'm thinking, God, you hate what you're seeing. And then I think, how many times have any of us in some situation been so proud? Now listen, there's a time to be proud. When you do the right thing and you were tempted to do the wrong thing, that's okay to say, Lord, thank you so much. But it's not that arrogant, I'm better than them kind of pride. It's that Lord, you've spoken to me and protected me, and God, I just give you all the glory. It's nothing wrong with being proud of your kids as long as it's not something that makes you an abomination in the sight of God. So that's the deal. He says six things he hates, seven an abomination, a proud look. And I want you to take note of this, a lying tongue, first reference to our speech or someone's speech, hopefully not our speech, hands that shed innocent blood. Of course, God hates that. Yes, that's an abomination. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. God says there are seven things that are an abomination to him in these couple of verses, and three of them have to do with things we say. Why? Because, well, a lie is going to devastate and destroy. A false witness is even worse. And one who sows discord among brethren, well, God hates all of that. And he says so. They're an abomination to him. And then we come to our final word for tonight, and that's the word heart. Why? Well, if what comes out of our mouth can be an abomination, we need to go to the root and the source of where that comes from. And of course, we know out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The word heart appears 85 times in Proverbs. It's only missing in 4 of the 31 chapters. Consider just a couple with me. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. I would think if I had to pick a verse and say, this is sort of the verse that makes Proverbs come together for me, this is it. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Planting the truth in our hearts daily, keeping those things, walking in them, living them, sharing them. Every area of life is going to be impacted and affected as a result. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I had to go backwards because I wanted to start with keep your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He's saying, listen, the way you go is going to be determined by where your heart is at. In fact, Proverbs 16:1 deals with our words, and I've already made mention of one, but here's yet another. Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So he's just saying, hey, we prepare in private with the Lord, and then when we're out with people, the answer from our lips, the answer from our tongue, the things we have to say, the words that come out of our mouths, they're going to be from the Lord. So how do we prepare our heart? So that the words we say will be the Lord's words. We hide his word in our hearts. That's what we learned in the Psalms. We hide it so we won't sin against it. We hide it so it will be there that he can bring it up, bring it to our remembrance, apply it to the situation. And then Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Our way, our words, and our walk is determined by, according to the Proverbs, our heart. Well, we're out of time for tonight, but here's for extra credit, and you can read it or reread it. Chapter 30, the words of Augur, amazing, insightful, practical, some stuff that you just want to know and chew on. Excellent devotion before you go to bed tonight. And then Proverbs 31 speaks of the godly king, the godly leader, the virtuous wife and mother. If you're, thinking of becoming a wife, hoping to become, get married and all that, hey, study Proverbs 31 and see this is the kind of woman God wants to make you into. If you're married, and, you read and you're like, whoa, I'm not exactly there. Husbands, it's not your job to point out she's not exactly there. That's between her and the Lord. And I'm already giving her the passage. So you can just lay off and trust the Lord to work on her. Lord, we thank you for the Proverbs. And we are a people in need of your wisdom. In a world that's just gone mad, with so much foolishness in high places. Lord, we don't even begin to imagine where all of this is going. But we know what's absolute and sure and solid and steady and true. And as we plant your word in our hearts and in the hearts of our wives, our children, our friends, our neighbors, as we reflect on the wisdom that you've stored here for us, Lord, you're going to make us a wise people. And we will influence those who won't need to hear from you. So I pray, Lord, first for my brothers and sisters, that wherever there's been foolishness, even in this short time together, just examining these few concepts, I'm sure, Lord, you've brought some conviction. And we know the point and purpose of conviction isn't that we'd leave feeling condemned and bummed out and like failures. No, the point of conviction is to bring us to confession, and the confession to cleansing, and the cleansing to a restoration that, Lord, we could walk in your joy, and that we could be doers of your word, examples to one another and to those who look on. We pray too, Lord, for any who are in our midst tonight who perhaps have never even committed their life to you. And here we're talking about all this stuff, and the core issue, as it was so beautifully sung and shared tonight, it's the nails in your hands, the nail in your feet. They tell us how much you love us. The thorns on your brow, they tell us how you suffered for us. And so, Lord, I pray if there'd even be one here tonight, or many here tonight, who've yet to say, God, I not only need your wisdom, I need your forgiveness. I'm a fool. I've been rebellious. I've resisted. I've run. I've prided myself in what I thought instead of what your word has to say. Hey, if that's you and you know it, you can change it all tonight. You can move from walking as a fool to walking and as a wise man or a wise woman. And it happens when you just confess that, just like every person here, you're a guilty sinner in the sight of a holy God, and that he has not only forgiveness for you, but a plan to transform you by the renewing of your mind, that you could know him and that you could possess his rightness and his wisdom, his everything. If you've never said, Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior, forgive my every sin, I want to give you that opportunity right now. And I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. You do that, I'll pray with you and for you, and you will be born again. You will be forgiven every sin. Take advantage of the offer as it's on the table. God extending his hand of mercy to you. You've run from and rebelled against, and now he's saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Anyone this hour, anyone this service, if so, raise your hand, hold it high, and we'll pray together. Lord, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your plan. We thank you for drawing us into this study and giving us a desire to read and study and memorize and meditate and apply your word. And we pray that desire would increase and abound, that we'd not only find time, we'd make time to read ahead, to read the Psalms, to read the Proverbs, to familiarize ourselves with all you have to say in the Gospels, that we'd be men and women of your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.